Let's read together in God's Word. First of all, in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, in the book of the prophet Isaiah. Now, the order of service needs a wee bit of correction here. It's actually Isaiah 55, not 56, but Isaiah 55, and reading from verse 6. Isaiah 55, reading from verse 6. Not sure what the page number is, but if you find 56, you're not far away from 55. We read there, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Thanks be to God. And we turn now to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 11 at verse 27. Mark 11 at verse 27. And we'll read to the end of verse 12 in chapter 12. Page 1017 in the Pew Bible. Now, we are looking at the events in the final week of Jesus' life, and today we see the aftermath of his cleansing of the temple. Jesus and his disciples arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men," they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." He then began to speak to them in parables. "A man planted a vineyard, he put a wall around it, dug a pit for the wine press, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But the tenants said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours.' So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read this scripture? 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Then they looked for a way to arrest him, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Thanks be to God for his word. And may he give us grace to lay hold on his truth. Now let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you for that great vision of your word falling upon the earth like rain and snow, giving life to the ground, enabling fruit to flourish. And we pray that today, as we wait upon your word, that the soil would be welcoming, that we would embrace your truth and look for the fruit to appear in our thinking, in our speaking, in our living. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, in the aftermath of Billy Graham's death, there has been a welter of material written about him and also spoken on the television and in other places. I was interested actually to go onto YouTube just to show that I'm down with the kids, as somebody once said, and to see what was on there regarding Billy. And there was something there that really quite took me aback. I hadn't been aware of this, but in the late 1960s, Woody Allen, the actor, writer, film director, comedian, he had a talk show in the United States, and in one particular evening, Billy Graham was his guest. And you might think that that's really such an unlikely combination, but Woody begins his evening with Billy Graham by saying that he had a guest that night, and he was someone who, with whom he would disagree on a whole number of issues, but he said he is the best in the world at what he does. He's the best in the world at what he does. And he introduced Billy Graham. Now, what is amazing, and you can go on YouTube and see this for yourself, what I found particularly striking about the whole thing was the warmth that existed between the two guys. So different in many ways, and yet the respect that Woody Allen shows to Billy Graham, and the compassion that Billy Graham obviously has towards Woody Allen, is really quite an experience. There was a moment in the interview where Woody Allen turns to the audience and he says, "Does anybody want to ask Mr. Graham any questions?" And this young man got up and he said to Billy Graham, "I believe," he began by saying, "Is it true that you do not believe in premarital sex? Is it true that you don't believe in premarital sex?" And Billy responded by saying, "Well, it's not a matter of what I believe. It's what the Bible says. It's not a matter of what I believe. It's what the Bible says." And he strikes that note, you know, in the midst of a fair bit of joking and light-hearted banter. In the midst of it all, he strikes that note of authority, not his authority, but of a higher authority who is seeking for the good of humankind to shape and mold people's thinking and also their actions. In that moment, he declared himself to be a man who is under authority, under the authority of God's word, and who was being called to be faithful to that word in his living and in his ministry. Now that is really quite a radical position to be taking, not just in the late 1960s, but certainly today, when very few people will acknowledge that there is any higher authority in matters of faith, especially in the spiritual realm. I will decide what God is like. I will decide how he wants me to behave. I will decide what the principles are at the heart of Christianity through which we make our appeal to the world. A very different position was taken by Billy Graham. It's not what my instinct tells me, it's what God's word tells me. He is the authority. Now, we read in our reading from Mark's Gospel that in Jesus' day, his religious establishment of the time, they were very much interested in authority. More specifically, in the authority of Jesus himself. And in the aftermath of the incident in the temple, when he clears out the money changers, overturns the tables and makes sure that people are not using the temple as a shortcut. In the aftermath of all of that, they challenge Jesus as to his authority. Who gave you the authority to do this? It was the chief priest who governed the life of the temple. And here was this man who was seeking to impose his will on the great spiritual powerhouse of the nation. And Jesus, being Jesus, he replies in an enigmatic way to this challenge. He says, well, you know, I'll answer your question. If you'll answer me this question. John the Baptist, where did his baptism come from? Did it come from heaven or did it come from men? And they go into an unholy huddle, these experts in the word and in the law. And they think to themselves, well, if we say that his authority came from heaven, this fellow's going to say to us, well, why didn't you believe John? And if we say that he was acting on his own authority, well, there are people out there that actually think John was a prophet. We're going to lose face and maybe lose a wee bit more. And so they go to Jesus and they say, well, we don't know the answer to your question. And Jesus says, well, I'm not going to answer your question because you guys wouldn't know authority if you met it in your conflicts. You are not interested in authority. All you are interested in is your own authority, your own position before the people. But Jesus doesn't leave them like that. I mean, this is the compassion of Jesus that continually comes through. He doesn't leave them in that state of spiritual stubbornness. He tells them a story. He tells them this story so that they'll gain some insight into themselves. And perhaps even in that moment, minds will be changed. And hearts will welcome Jesus for who he is. And it's interesting, actually, that they get it. They do get the point that Jesus is trying to drive home in that story. You know, the farmer who has, the rich man who has a vineyard. And he's going on a journey, and so he lets out the vineyard to various farmers. And when the time comes for them to produce some of the fruit, which was part of the deal, one by one, they make it known that they're not going to render up anything. Time after time, people are sent to gather the fruit that was part of the deal. And these people are abused. They're even killed. And even when the final appeal is made, when the owner of the vineyard sends his son, they kill him. And Jesus brings it all together by pointing them to the ancient scripture that speaks about the capstone, the most important stone in the building being rejected by the people. And this is the turning point, really. This is where we come to the point of no return for Jesus. For we're told that after Jesus had spoken this parable, they looked for a way to arrest Jesus because they knew he had spoken the parable against them, but they were afraid of the crowd, the usual. And, you know, there maybe was a time in my Christian life, folks, when I would have read this story and seen the reaction of the religious establishment and said to myself, you know, how stupid these people were. How could they not see that Jesus was who he said he was? That his word has had authority. But you know, and this is where maturity in the Christian life comes in, you realize that these stories are not here for me to look down my nose at people who lived in his time. Or people who are living in our own time. The Apostle James tells us that Scripture is given to us as a mirror. And we look into it. And we can see ourselves as we really are. And another thing that we learn as we go on in the Christian life is that we've got so many questions, haven't we, about the Bible. Is this really true? Is this not contradictory? How does this apply to the life as we live it? But you know, the purpose of Scripture, first and foremost, is to ask questions of us. So that we can live our lives with a clearer vision of God and live our lives more firmly in His will. And so, when I read this story, I have to ask myself the question, if I was amongst these people who were giving Jesus such a bad time, would I be any different? And I have to ask myself the question, am I any different now? In this moment, when it comes to my response to the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it really mean to accept that Jesus is the Son of God? That His word comes with the authority of heaven itself behind it. You know, in the ongoing celebrations last year of the Reformation, there was a ton of books and material coming out to mark the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And there was one book in particular that I managed to get through. It was written by a man called Alec Ryrie, who is the professor of church history at Durham University. And he has a whole chapter dedicated to the response of the church under the Third Reich, under Nazism. And he makes the point that we're standing at a safe distance. And it's easy for us to say that the church at that time, in all its different denominations, was complicit and even indifferent to everything that was going on around. The Jews being taken away to camps. Disabled people and mentally ill people being taken away to hospitals where they were experimented upon and killed. It's easy for us at a distance to say how awful that was. But he makes the point that condemnation is really too easy for us. And these words really struck at my heart. He said, there is only one reason why we do not share in their guilt. We were not there. How would we have reacted in that time? Seeking to go on with our lives, our work, looking after our families, going to our churches. The only reason why we do not share in their guilt, we were not there. So, I've got to be careful how I react to these religious people in Jesus' day. Have I not got a lesson to learn somewhere? Have you not got a lesson to learn somewhere? And how they responded to Jesus. Do we really accept that there is an authority under which we live in our Christian lives? Billy Graham, in that interview with Woody Allen, there was a kind of a light-hearted question. Woody Allen asked him what was his favourite commandment. Which, you know, anyway. And later on, though, he said, what do you think is the most important commandment? And Billy said, almost immediately, he said, well, the most important commandment is, you shall not commit idolatry. You shall not commit idolatry. That's the first of the commandments, and it is the most important. And I understand that, because when you look at idolatry, the essence of idolatry is worship of yourself. You know, you set up a God who is most congenial to you. A God that you can believe in. A God who reflects your standards. A God who will not demand too much from you. A God who will even allow you to indulge yourself. And that's a challenge that we all face in the religious life. Do we worship the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we worshipping a God of our own making? You know that final verse in the book of Judges? This is not a modern thing. At the end of the book of Judges, the comment is made that in those days, i.e. the days of the judges, Israel had no king, and everyone did as he saw fit. Everyone did as he saw fit. In relation to worship, people of Israel were being drawn towards idols, and in relation to the quality of their lives. And, you know, that spirit is so often abroad in the life of the church. And it touches each and every one of us. You know, this unwillingness to accept what God has revealed to us through his son Jesus. And to put our own particular spin on it so that it's more amenable to our thinking. And our priorities in life. You know, I've heard people say that we have to be free to interpret. And what I've seen of this in practice is that sometimes that is allowed so much freedom that the central core of the Christian message gets interpreted out of existence. Jesus born of a virgin. Well, that wasn't really the case. You know, the writers were just trying to sort of say how Jesus was very special. Jesus died for our sins upon a cross. You know, there was a minister recently who said from his pulpit, and it was in the public domain, so I'm not being indiscreet. He said that was ghastly theology. Who wants to believe in a crucified God and the resurrection? Well, no, it didn't really happen. That's just Jesus' disciples' ways of saying that his influence goes on, his teaching is relevant to every time and place. So in the end, the only authority is me. There was a man that Jesus met, and Jesus said that he was the greatest example of faith that he ever came across in Israel. The amazing thing is that this man was a Roman centurion, a man with a pagan background, and he came to Jesus and he asked Jesus if he would heal his servant. And Jesus agreed to come to the house, and the centurion said, no, no, wait a minute. I'm a man under authority. And I am a man who exercises authority. I say to somebody, go, and he goes. I say to another man, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I have never seen faith like this in the whole of Israel. Jesus' word had authority to heal. That same authority exists when he's talking about himself, when he's talking about his mission in the world, when he's talking about the quality of discipleship which is expected from those who follow him. And that authority has been passed on to the apostles, passed on to the church. Jesus said it was the foundation for the life of the church, and we can also say that it was the springboard for mission. We have a message. We sing it, don't we? We have a gospel to proclaim. And it's the life of the church to get on with that work. Now, I'm not in any way suggesting that it's easy for us to hold to that position in our day. It wasn't easy for people to hold to that position in Jesus' day either, when each person was his own authority. But the alternative for us is that we just become indistinguishable from the rest of the world. And that's not what Jesus wants. You're the light of the world, he once said to his disciples. A light that shines to lead others to worship at the feet of the one true God. There was a moment, you may remember this in John chapter 6. It's the one example of Jesus preaching in a synagogue and us being given some idea to the content of his preaching. And in that sermon, he spoke about himself as being the bread of life. In the same way that God sent manna for his children to feed upon, he was the bread of life. He had come down from heaven, and he was seeking to nourish the life of humankind so that people came close to God and lived with him in his kingdom. And at that point, many of the people who had been following him became disturbed and distressed. What is this guy claiming for himself? And they left him. Those people who up to that moment had followed him. And he turned to the 12 and he said to them, well, you know, here's an opportunity. Do you want to leave too? And Peter responded. And he said, where can we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. The words that point us to a quality of life here and the promise of a life hereafter. You alone have these words. You know, that interview with Woody Allen and Billy Graham, it really got under Woody Allen's skin. To the extent that 41 years later, in 2010, he spoke about it in an interview that he gave, and this is what he said. This is in 2010, 41 years after the interview. Even if Billy Graham was 100% wrong, our lives would both be completed and I would have had a miserable life, wallowing in a bleak outlook. And he would have had a wonderful life, confident that there was more. Now, Woody wasn't convinced, but he saw that here was something that was different, that at least offered them something now and promised more in the life to come. And that's what Jesus is offering to us today. You know, Harold Wilson once gave a party political broadcast in which he summed up the achievements of his government and laid out his vision for the future. There was a general election coming up. And I always remember his punchline at the end. He said, "Don't let them talk you out of it. Don't let them talk you out of it." Now, that's my message to you this morning. Jesus comes to us through the Word. Holy Spirit brings him to life. He says, "Come to me, all who are carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest." You'll have a quality of life now. There's a promise of an eternal kingdom. There is forgiveness. There's renewal now. There's completion in the world to come. Don't let anyone talk you out of that. Let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that you would impress upon us the character of Jesus revealed to us in your word, the power of his promises, everything coming together to reveal our God and Father and his great purpose for our lives. We pray that once again we might be struck by the truth of his being, the truth of where we are in relation to him, the truth of where we can be if we trust in his ways. Amen.